Hello, everyone. It's so great to be with you tonight. My name is Becky, as Nick said. I actually work here at Holland Road. I've been working here just for a few months now, since August. And my main role involves working with students at university. I see some of you hiding on the back row. I can't even see your faces. You're just in darkness. But yeah, I love working with students and with people in their kind of 18-plus age bracket. Love being able to help people look to Jesus, grow in their faith, read the Bible. It's an honor to do the job that I do. And tonight I get to speak to you guys as well, which I'm really excited about. We're in a really cool series at the moment called From Creation to New Creation. I don't know if you've ever read the Old Testament and you've just been like, what is happening here? What does this bit mean? What does this bit mean? It's all very different as well. You'll jump in at one bit and it'll be quite happy, and then the next bit will be quite scary or confusing. But we're in this series at Encounter looking at the Old Testament. We are hoping to help you guys and ourselves to understand it better, to see the big picture of the Bible, and see how Jesus fits into all of it, how Jesus kind of springs out of the Old Testament, and that the whole of the Old Testament is just leading up to the coming of Jesus. It's almost like an introduction to him, if you like. We've looked at various bits of the Old Testament so far, and we've seen Jesus in all of them and seen how each story links to God's big picture that he has for the world. And tonight, we are in 1 Samuel. I've got some Bibles. Could I have some wonderful front row volunteers, maybe? I've made eye contact with Josh, so I'm hoping that he could. Oh, thanks, guys. Just to bring us up to speed with 1 Samuel, God has brought his people, called Israel, out of slavery and into the promised land. So Israel are God's people. They're in his place, this promised land, under his rule and his blessing. That's where we've got up to so far in the story. But God's people keep messing it up. They keep screwing it up time and time again. And that's where we've got to so far. Samuel is a prophet, so he is like a messenger from God to speak to Israel, God's people, and kind of tell them what God wants to say to them. Samuel's a good guy, you know, he trusts God, he's trying to follow him, and he speaks to Israel a lot, warnings and messages from God. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 16 today. I don't have a page number, so if someone gets there, 286. That was really quick, Isla. Well done. Turn to that page, and we're just going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 16. I will read them, and then I'll pray, and then we'll, like, get stuck into it. Is everyone there? Nearly? Okay. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, I should have practiced these names before we got here tonight, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Let me just pray for us quickly. Father, thank you so much for this passage. Thank you for this time now that we have together. And I just pray that you would speak to us. Please, God, would you guide my words? Would they be from you? And would each of us have open hearts to hear what you want to say to us tonight? Would we be amazed by you afresh this evening? Amen. So, as I said just before I read this passage, Israel, God's people, keep failing to stay faithful to God. They keep kind of messing it up. God is so good to them. He's brought them out of slavery. He's brought them out of some really terrible things, and yet they keep turning away from him. There's kind of moral chaos amongst God's people. And God's people, they want a king. So all the other nations around them have kings, and they don't, and they're like, "Oh, we want to be like these nations around us. We want a king." Which I guess we can all kind of relate to, right? A football team isn't much of a football team without a captain. And a country isn't much of a country without a leader, without a president or a prime minister. There might be a familiar face pop up on the screen. No matter what your opinions are of Trump and his amazing facial expressions, I think he does it on purpose because some of them are incredible. It is good to have a leader, whatever your opinions are on Mr. Trump. It's good to have someone to lead a nation or a group. Someone who can make decisions that theoretically benefit the group as a whole. Someone to lead them in the right direction. And so that's what God's people want. They ask Samuel, the prophet that they have, they ask him, "Can we have a king?" In doing so, they're actually rejecting God as their king. They say, "No, we want a human king. We want to be like the other nations." But God gives them a king anyway. He's very kind to them. And he gives them Saul as king. Now, Saul is a good-looking guy. He seems like the perfect candidate for a king. Sounds like a really good idea to get Saul the king. But on the inside, he's got quite a lot of character flaws. I don't know if you've ever found that someone that you wanted to help you actually ended up not being as great as they kind of claimed to be. Perhaps if you're of voting age, you voted for a particular candidate and then they've got into power and they've let you down. You feel like they've gone back on what they promised. In some way, they have not lived up to the standard that you'd set, and they've not been a good leader. And this is Saul, King Saul. Ultimately, he ends up disobeying God. He disobeys God's commands, and God says that he is going to raise up a new king for his people to replace Saul. And we see this in the beginning of our passage, in that first verse, when God says to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" So Saul keeps messing it up. He's not a very good king. And in our passage, we've got God sending Samuel the prophet to go to Bethlehem, telling him that there's a new chosen king in Bethlehem, one of Jesse's sons. Now, Samuel is resistant at first because he thinks that King Saul will kick his butt or kill him, he actually says, if he finds out that he's going to go and find a new king for God. So God just says, pretend you're going to go to Bethlehem to sacrifice, and that can be your cover story. It's not a very good cover story for 21st century living, so I wouldn't use that. But for the time, it made a lot of sense. I'm going to go take this cow, this heifer, that's what that word means, it's a cow, and I'm going to go sacrifice. Now, as I said, animal sacrifice was quite a normal thing back then. The sacrifice was a reminder of sin, of the bad stuff that Israel had done, of the kind of consequences of the brokenness of God's people, was the death of an animal. But the sacrifice of the animal's life was more than just a reminder of sin. It was actually a symbolic substitute. If sin, if all the kind of brokenness in the world vandalizes God's creation, then God has every right to kind of make people face the consequences of that. And thankfully, God loves his creation and he loves his people. And so he says to his people, you can kill an animal as a kind of symbolic ransom for the payment that you should take. So that's what Samuel says that he's going to go and do. So off they go. They get themselves ready for sacrifice, and off they go. Samuel gets to Bethlehem with Jesse, as God told him to do, and he's got to look out for one of Jesse's sons. This is going to be the new king. I don't know what sort of characteristics you would look for if you're trying to suss out who the next king is going to be. And Samuel, he sees one of Jesse's sons, Eliab, great name, and he just presumes this guy must be the chosen king. This is the one that God has got to lead God's people. And God says something really interesting here, and we're going to focus in on verse 7 for a little while. I think I've got it coming up. Yes. Samuel says, you know, Eliab, this must be the new king. And God says to him, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God looks on the inside, not on the outside. And in our passage, this means he picks David. He sees something in David that means he wants him as king. Even though Samuel saw Eliab and Samuel saw lots of other brothers after him that probably would look like perfectly satisfactory kings. And they're all older than David. David's the youngest. He's kind of the underdog, the runt of the litter, if you will. And yet God chooses him. Bit of a surprise. So God rebukes Samuel and says, you know, I look on the inside, not on the outside. And this is really radical stuff. This is really crazy stuff. And it's really challenging too. I wonder if you think like that. I think I often tend to think as man does rather than as God. And I think we've got a lot of messages telling us that in the world, haven't we? In the media, in social media, at school, like just from our friends, from ourselves. We hear this all the time, that we have to look all clean and pretty and put together on the outside. I've got a couple of examples that I found. These are all women's cosmetics things, actually. But just, you know, make yourself look good on the outside and things will be okay. Your life will be in order. I actually then looked up male grooming adverts because I was like, these are all women's stuff. And I was appalled by what I found. Like, you guys have it so much worse. All the branding was like very badly, poorly dressed women, like hanging over a man, like a topless hench man, and I couldn't put any of it on there. I just couldn't. I really couldn't, in good conscience, put it up there. But it's, like, that says a lot as well. You know, look the part and you'll get the girl. You know, smell like David Beckham and you'll win the World Cup. I don't know. Like, what? But we're bombarded with these messages all the time. Oh, what if I don't put the right Instagram filter on that sunset that I posted? I did actually post a sunset last week on Instagram. So I'm using myself as an example. But, you know, what if we don't put the right Instagram filter on? What if my hair doesn't look right when I go to school? What if I wear the wrong jacket to work? You know, these things actually do consume us sometimes. And we can read this passage and this verse that we've had about how God looks on the inside and not on the outside and think, oh yeah, yeah, God is so right there. We can reject this stuff. This is really blatantly the opposite of what our passage just said. You know, we can reject vanity and say, yeah, you're right. It's not about that. It's about what's on the inside. But in reality, I do spend a long time poring over my Instagram filters. I do worry about what I dress, what I look like. I think a lot of us probably do, if we're really honest. It's easy in theory to reject the kind of vanity of our society. But in practice, I think we live in it a little bit too much. But I think the world has kind of cottoned onto the emptiness of this a little bit as well. We've got to give them some credit. They have kind of, humanity's cottoned on to a certain extent that it can't all be about what's on the outside. It's got to be something about what's on the inside. And I was looking up, I think I've got something up, an example of some kind of like self-help style stuff that you kind of see around a lot. I see people post it and it seems quite innocent on the outside. It seems like this is positive stuff. This is really nice stuff. And some of it is really good. A lot of this is true. But some of it's really evil as well. Like, all this self-help kind of fix yourself on the inside stuff, a lot of the time the solution, it's claimed, is actually in us still. You know, fix yourself up on the inside, and your life will be okay. Be a better person. Try better. Be kind. You know, encourage 3 people today. And those aren't bad things. Please be kind. Please encourage people. But if your main thing is, I need to fix myself on the inside. I need to really polish myself up. You know, I've rejected the vanity. Don't care what my hair looks like today, but I'm going to make sure that I'm neat and tidy on the inside. But if we're part of the problem, how can we also be part of the solution? So this message of it's on the inside is the thing that counts, that we've seen in Scripture as well. God says, I don't look on the outside, I look on the heart. That can be encouraging, definitely. It's nice to know that God doesn't care about what we look like, especially first thing in the morning. I do not look like a pretty sight. Dan will verify. Yeah, it's encouraging to hear that God doesn't care about what we look like on the outside, but it's the inside that counts. You know, that he often picks the underdog. You know, David certainly was the underdog in our passage. He wasn't the likely candidate for king if you just looked on the outside. And it's encouraging to hear that we have a God that cares about the internal stuff and not the external stuff. But it isn't a completely comforting thought that God just looks on the inside. I don't know about you. My heart is pretty messy sometimes. Pretty messed up. I've got some things in there that I don't like about myself. Got some things in there that, yeah, I just keep messing up time and time again, no matter how many times I try and do the self-affirming, come on, we'll nail it today, you know, we won't lose our temper, we won't be impatient. Still, we do those things. There's nothing wrong with positive thinking necessarily, but if it's all rooted in ourselves being the answer, I don't see how that's going to work. It definitely doesn't work for me anyway. So back to Israel, to God's people. They had a problem. They were far from God. They were acting rebelliously. And they demanded a king. Saul wasn't a very good king. He ended up just being just as sinful as God's people were, the people that he was leading were. And so God's solution? Well, in our passage, we see Samuel find the new king, King David. Now, David doesn't become king immediately after this passage, and there's kind of a few twists and turns with him and Saul, and it's some really good stuff, so I would recommend digging into 1 Samuel. It's one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. But David does eventually become king. And as king, he leads God's people pretty well. He's kind of dubbed as, like, the best king. He wrote a load of the Psalms, which is another book in the Old Testament, and he just wrote some amazing stuff in there. And his son, Solomon, who ended up becoming king after him, was the king that built the temple where God's presence would be with his people. So David did a pretty good job, you know, like he was a pretty good king. Quite a good solution, it seemed, to the problem of a wayward Israel. But even David, this good king who's kind of lifted up as the best king, even he ended up messing up a lot. Sometimes in some really huge ways. Again, read 1 Samuel. I won't give any spoilers. But yeah, he ends up failing and giving into sin as well, just as much as anyone else. Yeah, and really messes up in huge ways. He is not immune to sin either. His heart is also part of the problem. So we all have this problem. Israel are rebellious, keep turning their hearts away from God. Even David, this king that's meant to kind of fix Israel up a little bit, even he messed up. He gave in to sin, and he reveals his brokenness as well. And we're broken on the inside too, to a certain extent. Either we're focusing way too much on the outside appearance, or we're failing to fix the stuff on the inside that we don't like either. Our kind of messy, broken hearts, that are so distracted, easily distracted away from God, just as Israel's were. So what's the solution if it's not David? It is a king, like David, but a lot better. It's King Jesus. See, David is foreshadowing a future king. In like Bible terms, David is a type of Jesus. It's called typology if you like theology stuff. It's great. But David is a type of Jesus. He is a person that is chosen to point us to Jesus. That's what this whole series is about. It's things in the Old Testament pointing us to Jesus. And David does that, that there will one day be a future king of God's people. But he won't fail like David did. He won't mess up like David did. And Jesus, the king over the whole universe, he was there at creation. All things were made through him and for him. This king over the whole universe. He came to earth as a baby in a manger. We've got Christmas special in a few weeks, and you will hear a lot more about that as kind of the Christmas months unfold. But Jesus didn't just come to hang out with people, to be able to sympathize with our needs and with our experiences. He certainly does those things. But his main purpose for being born was actually to die, which is kind of strange when you think about it. I mentioned at the beginning the animal sacrifice that Samuel kind of used as his cover story, so that he could get to Bethlehem, to Jesse, and to his sons. And those animal sacrifices were there to atone, another theological word, but atone for people's wrongdoings. So atone literally means like cover. So in other words, those sacrifices happened to cover the sins of God's people. So sin, or kind of evil, the things that we do that are against God, they deserve death. They deserve separation from God. And so God allowed them to use animal sacrifices as a substitute for that death. And Becca so helpfully unpacked for us a few weeks ago about how Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the ultimate sacrificial lamb. He lived a perfect, sinless life on this earth, and he was crucified by the Romans. And as he hung on that cross, that Roman cross, he stood in the place of all those that have sinned. That's me, and that's you. The king of the universe hanging on a tree for the very people who rejected him and continued to reject him. Jesus himself said when he was hanging out with his disciples that he didn't come to be served, as you would expect a king to do, but to serve, and ultimately to lay down his life. And when he was on the cross, dying in my place and dying in your place, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is quoting Psalm 22, which King David wrote, the king that we've been talking about, who did okay, but was pretty flawed. David wrote that psalm 1,000 years earlier, roughly. Psalm 22 was David crying out to God to rescue him from his enemies, who were kind of mocking him, who cast lots for his clothes. They were kind of betting on his clothes, who pierced his hands and his feet. Does that sound like anyone? Jesus is quoting this psalm. He's reminding us that this King David that we've been looking at tonight did okay, was imperfect though, but was just a shadow of the king to come. David is just a whisper. Jesus comes. It's like a shout. When the true king would come to seek and save the lost and die for them. So how do we respond to this? I think we need to acknowledge Jesus as king, as the true king, as the best king, and as the king that we really need. We need to make him king of our lives and of our hearts. And when we do that, we're made new. Those broken, messy hearts, my broken, messy heart that messes up and that goes back to the same sin again and again, can be made new. And it's not instant fix, but slowly, the more we know Jesus, the more he makes us like him. We can come to Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, and be forgiven of all the things that we've done wrong and have a relationship with God again that we were made for. I'm going to invite the band up, if that's okay. Tonight, I would like to ask you, who is your king? Maybe the most important thing to you at the moment is how you look. Not necessarily how you look as in your clothes or your hair. It could be that. It could be how other people perceive you, how you appear to people. Do you need to let go of your image? Let go of your social media or your reputation or whatever it is that you're projecting, and just give that over to God, the one who knows what's going on the inside and yet still loves you. Or maybe you're here tonight and you know that it's the things on the inside that count. You know, you're done with all the vanity stuff and you know that it's the inside that's important, but you just know that you're really messy on the inside and you think, surely God will not want anything to do with me. My heart is too broken. I mess up too many times. Jesus knew that about you when he was on the tree, when he was on the cross. He knew all the things that you've done, and yet he still went there. And you can still receive forgiveness from him. You can still know him. I would really encourage you tonight to seek him and to be honest with him. He knows everything about you already. There's nothing you can hide, and there's nothing you need to hide either. We're just going to take a moment to pray. I'll just pray for all of us. And if you think you fit into any of those categories, or if there's just anything on your mind that you want to give over to God now, if anything has kind of stood out to you as I've been speaking, just pray to God. It doesn't have to be a big wordy speech. It doesn't have to have eloquence or anything. Just come to your Father. He loves you and he wants to hear from you. He knows what's going on already. But yeah, he wants to know you and he wants you to know him. So I'll just pray. Father, thank you so much that you sent Jesus to be that perfect king that Saul failed to be and that David even failed to be. Father, thank you that your son Jesus died for us. Despite what's going on inside of us, he still died for that mess that we have going on. And Father, I just pray that tonight, as we worship, as we respond in prayer, would you just be breaking down the barriers that either we've put up against you or that are just there? Would you break them down, Father? And would we be able to come closer to you? Would we draw near to you as you draw near to us this evening? Amen.